Oh, ladies. Beautiful. Glad you practiced that the other day. You really knocked it out of the park this morning. All right. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Just one verse this morning. But as you're doing that, let me just kind of give you a explanation or whatever in the sense of our policy here at Calvary as far as snow, ice, rain and hail and all whatever stuff. Is when the city closes the streets, we're closed. Otherwise, we're open. But we want you to use your own good sense. If it's dangerous for you to come, then please stay home. But we're going to be here. And the reason why, I never even thought about anything like that, but what year was that, Elsie, that the Bengals played over in Cincinnati and it was 68 below chill factor? Was it? What year was that? Okay. Anyway, we got up. It was 68 below zero chill factor here in Fort Wayne. It was kind of cold. And so I was getting ready and everything like that. And people were calling me on the phone. You know, Pastor, we have church today. Blah, blah, blah. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, I guess so. I don't know. We used to live in Montana and stuff like that. That wasn't nothing. 68 chill. But anyway, so we came over and did that. And on the way back, of course, people were still calling me after, you know, 2 hours. Are we having church tonight? Oh, well, yeah. So I came home and we had our dinner and stuff like that. And I turned on the television set and the Bengals were playing over in Cincinnati. Who were they playing? Do you remember? Elsie? Was it the Rams? I don't know. Somebody. Two crazy teams. 68 degrees below, chill factor below. There were 54,000 people in that stadium outside. Outside. And then the teams, of course, were playing on the field. And I remember Anthony Munoz, he was a big, huge tackle. The guy had short sleeve shirts on, and his little shirt didn't reach over his tummy, you know. And I thought to myself, man, those people are nuts, you know. Well, okay, so I thought about all that, and I got home, and I saw that on television, and I thought to myself, thank you, Jesus, that we had church today. In your house, and you're with your people, it's warm, we're safe, and all those kind of things. So I tell you that to say we're not closing just because it's cold. We're not closing just because the sun's not up or out or down. I don't care what it is. Unless the city closes the street, okay? We'll be open. All right. If you have your Bible, turn over there to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. It's one short verse. Ezekiel said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the people and the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Father, be with us this morning as we are here. People all over this nation, all over this world, Father, are worshiping you in spirit and truth. We know, Father, there are places in this old world where carrying a Bible, saying the name of Jesus would get you put in jail, maybe even worse. So, Lord, I thank you for the privilege we have to live in this great country. For at least right now, we're free to worship you in spirit and truth as your spirit gives our conscience dictates to do. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to move in a mighty, mighty way in this country and abroad. Let your word find place in people's hearts. Lord, we know there are places all over the world, unlikely places. In China, there's a revival going on in communist China. They can't stop it. And so we thank you for that. Pray, Father, you keep them safe. Be with us now. Open our hearts to your word. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I read from Ezekiel, and the first thing I say this morning is the book of Judges. The book of Judges describes one of the longest, bleakest epochs of the Old Testament history. It covers the time when Israel came into the promised land all the way to Samuel. And by the way, that's more years than we have been a nation. It was an age of immorality. It was an age of violence. and destruction of family. The nation's children were being sacrificed to false gods. Well, listen, the world we live in is literally exploding, isn't it? There are missile strikes going on all over the place, bombing women and children all over the place in Israel and all those. There's wars all over the world. Our attention has been drawn to that one country, Israel, but there's things like that going on all over the place. The news brings us that war in the Middle East and Israel, but America is being looted, people breaking into stores, just pulling up to a store, backing a truck up through the window, and going in there and stripping all the shells of diamonds. And they got it on tape. That one guy, even as he was going out the door, goes like this. Is that boldness or what is that? That's hardness of heart, isn't it? Well, three presidents of the United States, prestigious presidents of American institutions, universities, could not identify one simple question asked to them by a lady congressman about anti-Semitism in those hearings. They couldn't answer it. They couldn't answer what that was. That just shows you how terrible we are. I thought presidents of colleges should be somewhat smart, but I got shown three that were dumb as a box of rocks. Anyway, last Friday's news on January 4th, I was listening to that because I was working on Thursday and Friday on this sermon. It told us that there was some children gunned down in Perry Hill High School school. Did anybody know what state that was in? Iowa. Iowa. Not Chicago, not New York, Iowa. Well, Friday was a busy day for looting. And looters stormed a bakery, taking everything in the store. Now, this is what surprised me. There was $70,000 worth of donuts and burls. And I wouldn't have thought you could have had that much stuff in one store. But they took it all and just ransacked the place. We're living, sadly, in a nation that has lost its foundations. We're becoming more and more violent, more and more godless, more and more abandoning basic moral values, and biblical foundations are crumbling all over the places. We have all kinds of churches doing all kinds of things, and I suspect if you went to some of those places and you didn't hear exactly what they were saying, but if you went and you just filmed it and had no sound in it, you'd think you was at a rock concert. People running and jumping and jiving and carrying on. Now, I don't know anything about music. You know, does anybody know how much music I know? That much. But you know, I know what I like. And what I like to understand what somebody's saying to me. And especially when we're coming to the house of God, in the worship of God, I especially want those folks to tell me in song, like those songs that we heard this morning, about the wonderful God that we have. So that I might be able to understand it. Judges 21:25, though, has a terrible description of Israel in those days. And it says, in those days when the judges governed Israel, there was no king in Israel. That means there was no authority, no law. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. This verse is describing the moral decline of a once godly nation. Cut loose from all ethical morals. In increasingly godless society, most people subscribe to moral relativity, because if you make and say something about an absolute standard, you're going to get mocked, ridiculed, and perhaps even worse than that. We've abandoned any fixed position on morality, on God, on law, on order, on society, on good conduct, graciousness. We don't know what those things are anymore. Well, we find our truths, but we don't know what they are because we don't know what a truth is. It tells us that this we must need some structure. We must need some word. Proverbs 28:26 tells us, "He that trusts in his own heart or mind is a fool." If that's all we've got going for us is our own little pea-brain things and our own little understanding of morality or what's good, what's bad, what's a blessing, what's a curse, all those kind of things, we're in trouble. Remember when God gave Moses the law? One of the chief principles that God stated to Moses back there in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 18, he says this, "Sinful man does pursue whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So we're all our own moral standards. We set them how we want them to be. Ron and I could differentiate on that, and Ron's got one idea, I got another idea, and we're both thinking, well, we're both right. We're probably both wrong, but nevertheless. The idea that this popular idea is that we can and should define our own values and who we are, that what is right and what is wrong, is a recipe for disaster. It's describing disaster. One of those famous talk show hosts, Oprah Winfrey, once said, "Truth is my truth." I thought, who appointed her the arbitrator of truth? Well, what she was basically saying, I think, was my truth is my truth, and that's fine for me. Your truth can be something else. Don't come bother me with yours, though, because mine's right. This is a false system of values, and it's dominating American life today. And this is what we're being taught in colleges and universities, and it flows right down onto the high school students, to the middle school students, even the elementary students, that we may one day understand what the Supreme Court newly appointed judge, Ketanji Brown Jackson, why this supposedly highly educated woman, a brainiac, when asked the difficult question of, can you define a woman, she said what? That's what she said, wasn't it? I can't do that. No. Well, this is a false value system that dominates American education. I don't know what we thought we were going to get from those folks. That's what's happening there. This is what's going on. This is what's being taught in our colleges, our university today, all the way down to elementary school. Because the teachers that teach in all those places go to those places of higher education, and they learn those truths. They learn those values, and they inculcate them in their own teaching methods, and they pass them on right on down, which they ought to do, but they need to know the truth and then pass it down. Anyone who would point out the system and this value system is wrong are attacked immediately, aren't they? They are ignorant of Western civilization that's founded upon moral absolutes rooted in the scripture as well as in science and mathematics. Whether you're studying the universe, whether you're sending rockets to the moon, examining microorganisms under a microscope, all these demand a standard where you can evaluate what truth is so you can pass it on to somebody else. Paul states over in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. God is a God of order, and his creation testifies that he is a God of order." Verse 20, Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse." You know, I understand from the Bible that one of these days we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of ourselves. I'm thinking to myself, some folks are going to be really surprised. I think they'll be terrifyingly surprised. These truths that are taught to us in the scripture are shouting out to us in everything that we do. In mathematics. Who here is a good math person? That was your favorite subject in school. Oh, got to take her a two here. All right, good. Two and two is? Oh, four. Okay. Is that, that's kind of a universal truth there. Because if two and two is not four, you can't get to the moon. If it's five and a half for you and four for somebody else and three for somebody else, you're not going to get there. There has to be a standard. And that is a standard. Truth shouts out to us every day in math problems, in medical discoveries. Wouldn't it? Oh, my goodness. I can just imagine going in to have a talk with a doctor or something like that. And you're telling him something about this or whatever it might be. And he's looking at you and all those kind of things. And he turns to his nurse or somebody like that. He says, what do you think we ought to do for this guy? And she said, well, you know, I was reading a book the other day. It's very popular. It's a bestseller. And this is what this guy suggested. Would you like to go to that doctor? Not me. I don't much like to go to any of them, but I certainly wouldn't want to go to him or her. Every discovery, every medical discovery is based upon the reality that these things, there is a universal standard for mathematics or all these things. Things never fall up. They always fall down. Because it's a thing called all gravity. Yeah, yeah. Every rocket ship that's been launched. I was reading something the other day that I think we did launch a rocket ship not too long ago, and we missed our projected trajectory by a few miles, but we still got to the moon. I'm thinking, okay, all right, you know, not too bad. Of course, if it would have been something dangerously different over than that particular part of the moon, we'd have been in big trouble, weren't we? Every baby that's born tells you of the beauty and the power of God. It's unbelievable. And the end of all this is if we corrupt our value systems, our teaching systems, then we're corrupting our minds. And we will not be able to understand and communicate truth. And of course, when we begin not being able to communicate truth, then violence, sickness, corruption begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger. The mainstream media and our education system refuse to see the obviousness of a lawless, rioting, violent group. Remember those riots we had last summer, and one of the newscasters were standing there, and she was standing in the street, I think. People were running by and everything. They were burning cars here and all this kind of stuff. And the news people that were back in the office were saying, this is a nonviolent protest. I'd hate to see if it was a violent protest. There wouldn't be anything left of Seattle, would there? Wow. Unbelievable. Thus, we're ignorant. And we fall into greater error because of that. But listen, it is not too late. It's not too late. We have a Bible. Do you have a Bible this morning? If you don't, get you one. Maybe get you two. I don't know. Get you one. Begin to read it. Begin to study it. You might have to get a Bible dictionary out. You might have to define some words. Is that going to be, is that a problem? Don't you want to learn? Don't you want to know? Sure you do. Over there in Ezekiel says this, and I sought for a man among them, the Lord says, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the land that I should not destroy it. So God is looking for somebody. Just a man. Just one person who would stand for righteousness. Just one person who would stand for absolute truth. Just one person who God's heart could see his heart or her heart was right with him. Just one person. And of course, those three terrible words are on the very end of that verse. What does it say? I found none. Mm-mm-mm. I don't know this, but I kind of think to myself, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It is so sad. Because it's speaking about us. Ari Torrey, years and years ago, recounted this little story. And you know about this man. That's the reason I'm telling you about it. And his name was Mr. Moody. And he was confronted with these words. It said, he was at a revival meeting in Chicago, and the preacher was preaching, and it said, and the preacher said, "It remains to be seen what God will do with one man given wholly over to him." And then the audacity of this guy. What backbone this guy has. What courage this guy has. What inspiration this guy had. What a challenge was laid before him. And he said, "I will be that man." Have you ever heard of D.L. Moody? I hope you have. One of the famous and most famous evangelists in all the world. Thousands and thousands of people came to Christ because of that. Because of that. Lord, use me. Use me. Moody was a graduate, of course, from Harvard University. All right? No. City College? No. Transylvania High School? No. Fifth grade. I'm not going to ask you, but some of you in here passed the fifth grade a long, long time ago. And you went on. And you went on. He was a fifth grader. So, you know, that must have limited him in all kinds of ways. Moody found work, it tells us, in Chicago as a shoe salesman. That employment was conditioned upon one thing. We don't know who the guy that was that hired Moody, but praise the Lord, the Lord used him. Because he hired him as a shoe salesman on this one condition, that he would attend Mount Congregation Church once a week. I'm sure that people today would just, "Well, you can't make that kind of a request of me. What are you, some kind of nut, bigot nut or something?" That was the only condition. You can count the job, you can sell shoes if you'll go to Sunday school. In 1857, Moody became involved in something else that you might have heard something about, the YMCA. No, it's not that song, YMCA. Not that. It's the YMCA. Y stands for? M stands for? C stands for? Christian Association. 1864. Because of his association with them, and because of the contract he had with his employer about selling shoes, he began to feel a need that he would get more knowledge. And so there was a saloon across the street from Mount Vernon Congregational Church. It was closed. I like that. It's closed. So it was a vacant building there. And so he asked if he could rent that building in 1864. He began to teach classes in that building. It was on Illinois Street, I think. It was very close there. The Civil War began, and it opened a whole new door of evangelism for D.L. Moody. Soldiers, North and South, were dying. Soldiers, North and South, were facing death every day. Soldiers, North and South, all of a sudden were confronted with their finite self. And they wanted to hear something about eternity. And he made himself available and taught many and led many to Christ. Moody married a lady, Emma Dreyer, and she specialized in women's ministries. So he put together a good team there. 1872, Moody went to his first preaching trip in England. He was invited over there to preach. And slowly but surely, something called revival started breaking out in England. Oh, it didn't even stay in England. It went to Wales and Scotland and all those places. Moody went to Ireland because they had asked him to come. Now, Ireland was predominantly a Roman Catholic country. But he was invited to come to Ireland with one proviso: preach only the Bible and Jesus. You know what I thought to myself? That's what it's going to do anyway. But that opened the door. That opened the door. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Ireland who had all kinds of brand names, probably a lot of folks thinking they were Catholics. They weren't Catholics. They were lost as a goose. There's a lot of Baptists who think they're Baptists, but they're lost as a goose. There's a lot of Presbyterians who think they're Presbyterians and they're lost as a goose. There's a lot of Methodists. Boy, those Methodists, they're getting really terrible. Lost as a goose. Listen, labels don't matter. What matters is, what do you think of this, and what do you think of this? The book that talks about Jesus, what do you think about him? He said, well, you got Baptist out here on your church sign. Yeah, that's true. You have to go back to the Second Great Awakening and find out why that's not a bad thing. As Baptists, we don't have a creed. Did you know that? We have nothing like that. There's one thing that we have. If it's in the Bible, we want to teach it and believe it. I like that. I was going to say I'm not very smart, but somebody was telling me the other day, you shouldn't say that. You're smarter than that. So I won't say that. But and I actually did. I went to college. Did you know that? I really did. When I came back from Korea, I got saved in Korea. I thought the Lord was calling me to preach. And I asked a couple of my fellow senior Christians, and they said, well, you can just go preach, but would you want to know something about the Bible? Hey, yeah, that'd be really great. Wonderful. And so you can go to Bible college, you can do whatever. And one of them suggested, now listen, sometimes people go to college, 4 years of college, and then they go to seminary, 3 years of seminary. I thought, 4 and 3, wow, that's 7 years. 7 years. I thought to myself, surely, I'm slow. Surely within 7 years, I recognized that the Lord didn't say go preach. He said go plow. But it never happened. We were taught many, many years ago, and it was dominant in our society, especially when I first came up here to Fort Wayne and to Calvary Baptist. The idea that was going around was a prevalent one. The idea was that the United States of America was not formed and founded on biblical principles. It was not a Christian nation. Now, sometimes when they got in a pinch, they would say, well, not everybody in America is a Christian. I didn't think that that's what that meant, but, you know, they resort to that. Any old thing. Well, here's what I don't know how. Sometimes I'm going this way, and I think this is a pretty good sermon. I kind of like that. And then I get over here someplace. This is one of those I got over here some places. So I looked up George Washington. First president, right? Well, I found out that in his inaugural address, he began by saying, O most glorious, gracious God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he said, let me live according to those holy rules which thou hast this day prescribed in your holy word. Oh my goodness, the guy starts talking about coming to Christ. The guy starts talking about the Bible in his inauguration speech. When was the last time we ever heard anybody say anything in their non-racist speech that had any sense whatsoever? I think most of the guys that we've had in the last 15 or 20 years are lunatics. And it ended this way. George Washington. He was praying. He said, "Direct me to the truth, O Lord. The way, the truth, and the life. Bless, O Lord, all the people of this land." Well, yeah, it sounds like that guy was kind of a Bible center lunatic, doesn't it? John Adams was the first vice president and the second president of the United States. He was catching. Getting around, you know what ought to be catching? When people get around you, they ought to catch Jesus. Really? They ought to be catching. Ought to be. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral, religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other." If we forsake this, we're losers. We're gone. Because that's what guides us. Thomas Jefferson, of course, who gets a lot of credit for a lot of things, he's an interesting man. You ought to study him. He said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their own firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are gifts from God." Thomas Jefferson, that old lunatic, that old heretic, that old atheist. Sounds like he thought a lot of things about Jesus and a lot of things about the Bible there. John Quincy Adams, he said, "No book in the world deserves to be more unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon than the Bible." Oh, Andrew Jackson. I go to a dentist across the street over there from Georgetown, and Andrew Jackson is his hero. I went in there, and I recommend you. He'll fix you up. But nevertheless, I went in there and I said who I was and stuff like that. He says, "Do you know T.B. Smith?" I said, "Yeah, I know T.B. Smith." I didn't know T.B. Smith, do you? That's what I thought about. He said, "You know T.B. Smith?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, T.B. and I fixed his teeth many times." And he said, "I just want to tell you this one thing right now." He said, "I believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe the Bible is the Word of God." He said, "I'm a Catholic, and you can't make me a Baptist." I said, "Well, I don't even want to, man. I don't even want to." So Jackson said this, "Sir, I'm in the hands of a merciful God. I have full confidence in His goodness and mercy. The Bible is true, and I have tried to conform to it in spirit as near as possible. Under that sacred volume, I rest my hope for eternal salvation through the merits and the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, Abraham Lincoln. Now, he was a kind of famous guy, wasn't he? He was the 16th president. He said, "Unless the great God who assisted President Washington shall be with me and aid me, I shall fail. If I don't have his aid and I have his help, I will fail. But if that same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that God and the God of our fathers might not forsake us now in this terrible, terrible hour." Wow. Ezekiel said this one little, he says, "Thou are looking for a man to stand in the gap." What does that mean? I think that means that God's looking for people who'd be willing to say, "Lord, I'm just a normal person. I don't have any particular special gifts about me or talents about me or any of those kind of things." We looked at gifts and spiritual gifts last week a little bit, and there's 16 of them at least. But one of them, you got at least one gift. Did you know that? At least one. Probably got more.
Matter of fact, I know some of you pretty well. Some of you are multi-gifted people, that's for sure. The Lord is looking for people to stand for Him. And then He will give them wisdom. They'll need strength because they're going to get plummeted, beat to pieces. It's going to get colder than Cincinnati, minus 68 degrees. But God is with you, and you cannot fail. You know, I don't think I finished that in the sense that the reason why we're not canceling church unless the city of Fort Wayne says roads closed is because if those nuts could go to Cincinnati and sit outside minus 68 degrees below zero and watch people on that field playing football, when they got to their cars, most of their batteries were frozen, busted all over the place, tires frozen in the parking lot, all kinds of stuff. If those nutty, crazy football fans can do that, can't we at least stand for Jesus? It's only snowing a little bit. Be careful, though. Sometimes that kind of stuff gets slick, doesn't it? So be careful. But listen, we're not closing just because it's snowing. We're not closing just because it's raining. We're not closing because it's 98 degrees. We got air conditioning in here. You know, somebody planned that out right off the bat. Let's put some air conditioning in there. Oh, some other guy said, man, what we need is padded pews. We got some. Bought some of these pews from somebody in and around Indianapolis. They were almost willing to give them away. They're not too bad, are they? They're not too bad. If you get here a little early, there's coffee out there. There's cream and sugar and all those kind of things. Now, Bob will testify to this. I make the coffee, don't I, Bob?
Yep.
Do I drink any of it?
No.
Don't like coffee. I'll take a Coke at 4 o'clock in the morning, but not coffee. So I don't know what that stuff tastes like. I have been told over the years, how many scoops are you putting in that stuff? And I would say, and then they would recommend, maybe back it off a couple. So it must be stiff something. But there's coffee out there. Sometimes there's orange juice. Sometimes there's milk. Almost always there's some sort of a cookie or a donut out there. Did anybody get a cookie or donut this morning? A couple of it? Okay, all right, good. Were they all right? Okay, they didn't come from the bakery, they came from Kroger's. I mean, they got a bakery too. But I went over there about a month ago or something like that and bought those donuts at Kroger's because I didn't have time to go all the way to the Coliseum, go to the Coliseum donuts and all that kind of stuff. And you know what I thought? Hey, these taste just as good as those people down there at the donut place, and it's half price. Somebody said, no, they don't. It's okay. We got coffee out there. We got donuts. We got a place to sit. The room is warm most of the time. What's our excuse? There's no excuse. Can you imagine coming before the throne of God Almighty and thinking about what God says in Revelation about the beauty of that? You're going to be overwhelmed by the beauty, the power, and the majesty of God. And He's going to talk to you. He's going to speak to you. Hopefully, when that's through, they'll say something like this. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what our aim is as Christians. To hear good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. The guy who brings the coffee and the donuts is a nut. But you're a good and faithful servant. What does our nation need? Oh, you can say, well, we can use a few more congressmen and senators and stuff like that. Oh, yeah. New president wouldn't hurt anything. I don't know, all that kind of stuff. All that kind of thing. But that's not what we really need. We need people who stand in the gap. And there's a gap standing place for you. Heavenly Father, we are your people. You're so merciful and gracious towards us. You bless us in so many ways. You direct our hearts. You supply our needs. Oh, many, many times, maybe there's a difficulty here, difficulty there, but Lord, it always works out. You supply the need. So, Father, help us to recognize, do we love you? Do we love the Lord Jesus? Do we love the Scripture? Do we realize the imperative to be soul winners, to evangelize, to invite, to study, to grow in your grace? Help us to do those things. And you'll provide the opportunities. If we'll be willing to stand, you'll use us. Help us to do that. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand.